Eyes on.
Okay, here we go. I actually had this open upstairs, believe it or not. Okay, all right. Today's Father's Day, and we're celebrating fathers, obviously. But I think we should start out with a prayer, and it's not just focused on fathers, but it's focused on people within that position. So if everyone, you can close your eyes, bow your head, put your hands together, whatever you like to do. I like to just close my eyes, so we'll start out with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you watch over the fathers that have assumed the role as head of the household. I'd like to pray for those who have been put in the position as making those tough decisions as a father. Jesus, I'd also like to ask you to watch over those that are protecting our freedom, those men and women, Jesus, that allow us to be who we are. And finally, Jesus, thanks for giving us the roadmap to become fathers and make those decisions in our house. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so for me, what does Father's Day mean to me? As a kid, I didn't have a father. I'll just start with that. I had a person that was supposed to be a father, but he was married to his job. He was a military man in the Army. And all I can remember is a crackly old photo of him standing atop a tank, an M1 tank to be exact. He was in the Korean War. Even when he'd come home from his tours, I don't recall sitting around, how was your trip, what sort of things happened, none of that. It's funny because Melissa will say to me, you know, maybe you should write a letter. Write a letter to your father for forgiveness. And I think to myself, I'm not mad at him. I don't hate him. I just simply didn't know him. So how would I seek forgiveness from someone that I just didn't know? So I thought to myself, maybe I should look into what sort of a man he was. Maybe. But I haven't. Last year, I was volunteering at the Australian Open. It's a PGA event. Those of you who know me know it's my second religion. and boy, is it a work in progress, let me tell you. And my phone vibrated, and I thought, man, what's going on here? I looked at my phone, Facebook app, message. There was a lady on the other end. I'm like, I didn't recognize that name. Don't recognize the face. Whatever. It vibrates again. I'm like, well, maybe I should pick this up. All right, let's have a look. Are you Ulysses Hurd that was up in East Coast? I'm like, no. I'm like, Ulysses Hurd who? Ulysses Hurd Sr. I'm like, no, that's my father. So I'm like, maybe I'll give a call. The other side of me was thinking, man, if this is a telemarketer, she's definitely working overtime, because I knew it was a California number. So I'm like, okay, let me give her a call. So I called her, and it turns out her partner was actually colleagues of my father the last 20 years of his life as security guards in Washington State. So I thought, okay, here's another opportunity, and maybe I should get to know my father. I still haven't done it yet. I don't know why, but maybe I should. And maybe, who knows? I might find something about him that was really, really intriguing. I don't know how much it's going to change my life. I don't think it will, because I'm at peace with the figure that was in my house. I do recall, though, when he would come home, he always brought a massive bag of chocolate candies. So that's what I recall. Now for me, my father was frankly my mother. She handed down the disciplines. She did it all. She She raised us with a heavy hand. And as we got older, strapping young boys, there's three boys and two half-sisters. Oh, by the way, I just found that out this past trip last year, that my sisters that I thought were my blood sisters are actually my half-sisters. And I'm looking at my mom, I'm like, isn't that something I probably should have known a long time ago? Anyway, they're my sisters. I don't see them as half-sisters. But as we got older, you know, sisters were quite a few years older than us. I remember, we're getting on about 14 or 15 years old, and mother wasn't in the best shape. So we would just take off out of the house because she handed down the discipline to us. You know, if you know about Southern black women, they have they know how to keep you in line. My mom used a leather belt to keep us in line. And as we got older, we just thought, man, I'm just going to blaze out of the house, no problem. She even worked that out. She put not only two belts together, but three belts together. So as we left, you got a nice little smack on the back again, said, hey, you're not that fast. So the moral of the story was, don't get into any kind of trouble. Stay out of it. As we got older, and eventually I did move out of the house, I got a job with the U.S. Navy. I remember one of the trips coming back. I stayed with my mom for a bit, and my older brother had moved out at this stage. He was one of the my youngest brother. He'd moved out. And I remember saying to my mom, I'm like, you know, you should think about moving into retirement home. Again, she looked at me and she said, boy, you moving into retirement home. So, I took that as okay, I'll just shut my mouth. She's 84 years old. She still lives at home by herself. And don't try to get her out of the house. She loves that place. So I wanted to kind of give you guys an insight to my travels to Bay City Church. I guess it started probably 4 years ago. Again, golf. God's a powerful man. He knew exactly what he was doing. I'm on the golf course at Barton Ridge because it's close to my house. I'm like, oh, I'll just play golf here. This young fella named Nick, he came to my baptism 2 years ago. Wow. We're playing along together, and he says to me, he goes, are you a believer? And I'm like, a believer in what? And I'm thinking to myself, man, I don't have time for this. I'm struggling, you know? This is my third shot on a par three, you know? So he goes, are you a believer in God? I'm like, yeah. I said, I know there's a God. I'm like, you know, is there a better time we could talk about this, you know? Maybe like at the 19th hole or something, you know? I don't know. So we finished out that 18 holes. Can't remember how I played. I'm sure it was probably bad, but we ended up exchanging numbers, and we continued to play together. As time lingered on, that Nick, he just, man, you know, this, you know, God, this, pray about that. Melissa and I think we were having one of our down times in our marriage. We were struggling. I was like, Nick, you know, I don't know what's happening. He said, man, you got to pray. You know, you got to pray. And no matter what I said, it was, you got to pray. I'm like, my toe hurts. You got to pray. He was always telling me something about Jesus, giving me a scripture or something. So I was thinking to myself, all right, there could be something to this. On our golf getaway, went to New Zealand. And, you know, I like to call it, he laid the trap. We went to a church in New Zealand. I can't remember the pastor's name. He actually knows you, Pastor Andrew, but I can't think of his name to save my life. Say again? I won't even try. If I don't write it down in an hour, I've forgotten about it. So we'd gone to a retreat. Man, it was a good time. There's food, dancing, you know, there was limbo, and it was a whole, I didn't do it, but it was a whole, it was like a Hawaiian luau. I'm thinking, this is beautiful. But I met some of the nicest people there, and I went back to Nick. I'm like, dude, what's up with these people, man? I mean, everybody is smiling, jumping around. I'm like, what's going on with these people? He said, man, they all love God. They all have the Spirit. So I'm like, wow, all right. He says, I see something in you. I'm like, what are you talking about? I said, dude, you know, I've heard that from the car salesman, you know, when they want to sell you something. He goes, no. He goes, Yuli, I'm telling you, I see something in you. And it was probably, we'd come back, and it's probably a month now. And it's when I started coming to Bay City. Melissa had already been coming. I think Ann and Jerry had already got Melissa coming to church. So I thought to myself, all right, now let me try this out. Because there were just too many arrows pointing towards Jesus. So I'm like, okay, let's go. I'm jumping in. You know, I couldn't. It was just coming at me like a landslide. So I gave in. I'm glad I did. And I remember coming to church. It had been so long, you know. As I said, as a kid, my mother worked, so that meant us kids we were left to our own to do what we had to do. Sisters were older; they were like out with their boyfriends doing their thing, as 17, 18-year-old kids would do. And we had to fend for ourselves, so our mom stuck us in church. So we went to First Baptist Church in Lawton. I became a royal ambassador, you know, church camps. It was a good time. As I got to 16 or 17 years old, I'm like, nah, this isn't working for me. So I left. So back to reality, back to current times. Coming to Bay City Church, I remember, I'm like, okay, this place is pretty cool. Now, we'd gone to a couple of churches near us, and it just didn't have that vibe, you know? So I thought Bay City Church, I could tell right off the bat, I'm like, this is a pretty cool place. You know, the people seem really nice, and no one was really in your face all the time, like, do this, do that, do that. The programs were there, but it was your choice to do those programs. So what I'd like to say in my 29 years now as a father, you know, I've learned a lot. I learned that you need to read the Bible. That's first and foremost. And within that Bible, there is a connection. There's a connection with all of us. I quickly found out that the Bible connects to me by a number, the number 12. My birthday is March 12th. So as you dig in, as you read the Bible, don't just read the Bible. Know the Bible. Know what the Bible's about. So I appreciate you guys listening to my spiel, and I hope the rest of your day is going to be as good as mine. All right?
Well, that was fantastic. Gee, you learn a lot when someone gets up here, don't you? Absolutely beautiful. Amazing. Well, we've got another dad in the house who's going to come and share. So why don't we give Dave Pollock a hand as he comes now. Give him a hand.
Well, praise God. Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers of the house. We're speaking to the husbands, the fathers this morning. So I just want to open up in prayer before I get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just want to thank you for the fathers and the husbands of the house, Lord, that we're speaking to this morning. Lord, we want to honor them for their contribution and their value to the family. So, Lord, we just pray a covering over this service this morning. I pray for your anointing to move, your Holy Spirit to empower each and every one of us, and a covering to come over each and every family in this place. Lord, I also pray that every person that has come into this house this morning will leave as a result and be changed from being impacted by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we just commit this into your hands now, and we give you glory and give you praise. Amen. Well, in 1882, there was a young girl by the name of Helen Keller. Some of you might be familiar with Helen Keller, but Helen Keller was diagnosed with a scarlet fever at the age of 2. And the scarlet fever was a very deadly fever, especially in the mid-1800s to late 1800s. In fact, in 1863, 1864, and 1869, the statistics are that 90,000 people in the UK and England alone died from the scarlet fever. And Helen Keller, at the tender age of 2, came down with the scarlet fever. As a result of getting this fever, Helen Keller lost her eyesight, lost her hearing, and also lost her speech. So Helen was put in a situation where she was unable to communicate at all. Her parents, which were Arthur Keller and Kate Keller, decided that they were going to try and come up with a plan for Helen's life, because Helen was going through some bad periods in her life. As she began to get older, Helen began to act out. She began to throw massive tantrums and go completely out of control. And her parents were considering putting her into an institution as a result of her behavior, which was a very common practice back in those days. But after long discussions and processing and thinking about it, they showed a great deal of compassion and understanding and unconditional love towards their daughter. And they came up with a plan and came up with a vision for Helen's life. And a lady by the name of Anne Sullivan, who was also blind and through many, many painful operations, Anne went on to graduate after getting her sight back, and she went on to study. And what actually happened in the situation is she got to a place, as I said, graduating from university, becoming a teacher, and going on to meet with the Keller family. And when she met with the Keller family, they all came up with a plan on how they could bring some balance to Helen's life. So Helen took on the responsibility of moving onto the Keller property and began working with Helen. And one of the ways she worked with Helen was through sign language. So she'd get her to shape out letters with her fingers and put them in the palms of Helen's hand. And what she would do with Helen is she would get Helen to touch water and then spill out water in her hand. She'd get her to touch a tree and feel the branches and spell out tree. She'd get Helen to embrace her mum and dad and spell out mum and dad. And over time, Helen began to learn thousands upon thousands of words, became very educated, and went on and studied at Radcliffe University and graduated. She was the very first person to graduate from a university who was blind, deaf, and mute. She went on to travel all around the world, becoming a famous author, becoming a famous activist for people with disabilities. And she did amazing things in the course of her life, and Anne Sullivan stayed by her side until the day that she passed away. But the reason that Anne was able to succeed and do well was because her parents came up with a plan. They came up with a vision to help Helen succeed and do well in life. So I want to ask all the husbands and the fathers a question this morning. What is your vision for your family? What is your vision for your children? You see, it says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, that people perish for lack of vision. You see, businesses perish for lack of vision. Churches perish for lack of vision. Your finances will perish for lack of vision. Marriages will perish for lack of vision. I see husbands that go and study and spend thousands of dollars, pledge their loyalty to a boss who will sack them in a heartbeat and they won't put aside an hour for their wife. They won't put an hour aside for their children. And they wonder why they don't have a relationship with their family. So this is why marriages also perish for lack of vision. Your children will also perish for lack of vision. You see, God has appointed husbands to be the head of the house. He has appointed fathers to lead their children. If you do not lead your children, someone will lead your children. I want to say that again this morning. If you do not lead your children, fathers, someone will lead your children. There are drug dealers out there that want to lead your children into drugs. There are pedophiles out there that want to lead your children on social media. There are young men out there that want to lead your young daughters into the bedroom and have sex with them when they're not ready for it. There are young women out there that want to lead your young sons into the bedroom and have sex with them when they're not ready for it. This is what we're facing today in the real world. Our children are faced with this every single day. God has appointed husbands and fathers to be watchmen over their families, to be watchmen over their children. Your children may fight with you, they may argue with you, your children may be in a tug of war with you wanting their independence. They may be saying to you, fathers, that they hate you and they can't stand being around you. But God has appointed you to be a decision maker. This is not a popularity test. God has appointed you to be a decision maker and to lead your children. You see, I define the word dad, divinely appointed decision maker. So I ask you a question again this morning, husbands and fathers. What is your vision for your family? What is your vision for your children? So I want to break down the word vision into three parts for you this morning very quickly. Firstly, vision will give you direction for your life. Vision works like a GPS system, a navigation system. It will guide you and it will lead you. Whatever you focus on, whatever is your priority, is a direction that your life will go in. Secondly, vision will give you hope. The definition of hope is trust. Putting your trust in something or putting your trust in someone. And thirdly, vision will give you a destination. You see, the destination that you end up at will be determined by the choices you make. You see, the choices you make today will determine where you end up tomorrow. Our destination is all based on choices. So wherever your destination is, whether positive or negative, is built around choices. The vision that I believe that every family should have is found in Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This should be the foundation of every single family. Having Jesus as the center of your family, the center of your life, this is our foundation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is uncompromising if you are a believer this morning. It's uncompromising. It's the foundation that we lay. In fact, when you look at the three points I just went through, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, it gives you direction for your life. It gives you hope because we put our trust in Jesus. We put our hope in Jesus. Everything that we do is found in Jesus if you're a believer. Because our trust and our hope is in Him. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords. He is our El Shaddai. He is El Elyon, the Most High God. Our trust is in Him. And thirdly, it gives you a destination. Because when you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you put your hope in Him, Your destination is eternal life with Christ. It's eternity with our Heavenly Father. You see, in John 10:10, it says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, Satan has a vision for your life. Satan has a vision for your marriage. He has a vision for your family. He has a vision for your children. It's to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his vision, and that's his plan. His plan is to divide and to conquer. He wants to divide your marriage. He wants to divide your children. He wants to conquer your marriage, and he wants to conquer your children. This is his vision and his plan for your family. You see, anything that God values, anything that God loves, Satan wants to destroy. You see, God values the covenant of marriage. He values the constitution of family. And anything God values, anything God loves, anything that God cares about, Satan's plan is to destroy it. One of the ways that Satan destroys families is he steals away your time. He makes you busy, where you're unable to spend time with your wife, unable to spend time with your children. Do you know how your children spell the word love? It's T-I-M-E, time. Time is your most valuable asset on this earth. Time is something you will never be able to replace. If I asked you all this morning to look at your watches for the next 10 seconds, when that 10 seconds finishes, you will never get that 10 seconds back again. It's gone. It's your most valuable asset. You can replace houses. You can replace cars. You can replace finances. You can replace jobs. But you'll never be able to replace time. You see, there's a song that came out a number of years ago by Ugly Kid Joe. Back in the 90s, some of you might be familiar with it. It's called Cats in the Cradle. And in this particular song, it's about the relationship between a father and a son. And in this particular song, it shows the child being born into the world. And as the child begins to grow and get a bit older and walk and talk, he looks up to his father and he says, "Daddy, one day I want to be just like you. Dad, I want to be just like you." And then years go forward, and now the son, as his father's leaving for work, he's chasing his dad out the door, and he's going, Daddy, can we spend some time together? Dad, can we hang out? And he's pulling on the shirt of his father, and he's saying, "Daddy, can we kick the ball around? Daddy, can we watch some cartoons? Can we just do something together? Daddy, I just want some time with you." And his dad comes out and says, "I'm sorry, son. I've got things to do. I've got bills to pay. I don't have time. I've got to go to work today." And the next day comes, and his son chases him out the door and says, "Daddy, can we hang out together today? Daddy, can we do some things together? Can we go to the park, fly a kite? Can we play a game? Can we sit down and talk? Daddy, can we just Daddy, can we just hang out together?" And his dad says, "I'm sorry, son. I've got things to do. I've got bills to pay. I don't have time. I've got to go to work today." And then the years go forward even more, and now the son is a teenager and he's going to college. And he comes home from college one night, and his father's sitting in front of the TV. And his dad says, Dad, can we hang out? His father says, "Son, I don't have time. I'm sorry." Then the months progress even further. And now the tables are beginning to turn where his father's wanting to hang with him a bit. And his son says, "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm hanging out with my friends tonight. I'm busy. I've got things to do. Can I have the keys? Can I have the car? I want to go out." And then years start to progress, and now the son is married. He has children. And the father's contacting him, ringing him, and saying, son, let's hang out together. Let's get a drink. Let's do something. And the son says to his father, I'm sorry, Dad. I've got things to do. The kids are sick. The kids are at home. I'm too busy. I've got to go to work today. And then the father contacts him the following week and asks him again. And he says, I'm sorry, Dad. I've got things to do. I've got bills to pay. I don't have time. The kids are at home today. I've got to go to work. And at that moment, the father, in the song, it says, as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, my boy has become just like me. My boy is just like me. See, what the father realized at that moment is that the way he lived his life has now moved on into the next generation. I want to challenge you, husbands and fathers, this morning. Wherever you invest the most of your time is what your wife and your children will think you value the most. Let's just all close our eyes this morning. I fully understand that there's different family situations here this morning. I understand that there are single dads here. There are people who have grown up in families that have not been good situations. And for whatever reason, you've either become angry or you're carrying unforgiveness towards your father. I want to share with you, tell you this morning that unforgiveness is crippling. It will control your life. And the person you hold the unforgiveness towards, they will have control over your life and over your emotions. So I want to encourage you this morning to just begin to pray to yourself and begin forgiving those people in your life that have hurt you on your journey growing up. Begin to put your trust and your hope in Jesus. Because He is where our hope is. He is our Father in heaven and our perfect Father that we can look to in every situation that we're facing. I just want to quickly pray as I bring this to a close for the fathers this morning. Because I believe God wants to do something in the house this morning. I believe God wants to bring some healing to some wounded hearts. Lord Jesus, I just pray now for all the fathers of the house. Lord, I pray now that you will cover every father and every husband, that they will begin to shift, and that fathers and husbands will begin to change their priorities and begin putting their wives and their children first in their life and their relationship with Christ. And Lord, I just thank you for the men, their contribution to the family and the example that they set to other fathers in their lives and in the church. So Lord, we just want to give you glory and praise today, and I pray that there's a strong move of your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've done on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Beautiful.